want to reiterate a very warm welcome to you to church this morning. If it's your first time with us, we so love having people come in through the doors and just join our family for the morning. We love it even more when visitors become stayers. Understand if you're visiting on holidays or whatever, that's not likely to be the case, but you're most welcome and so grateful you've come this morning. As Simon also mentioned, we have been at conference last week, and it's always a great opportunity for us to just gather with the rest of the C3 family from across the country and some other places that fly in for the occasion. And I just find that God does use that time when it's a lot of teaching, a lot of worship, a lot of fellowship to speak into our lives. And we were blessed by having specifically Julia and myself a couple of words of prophecy from Pastor Phil Pringle and Pastor John Pierce over the course of the week that we'll unpack a little in your presence further down the track. And any of the sessions that we're on during the week are on, as I think Simon mentioned, at the YouTube. Just find C3 Australia and subscribe to it, and you'll be able to check out what was set up there. Having said that, I found myself in the middle of the week pondering today in this message, thinking, Lord, what is it that's actually in your word and in the flow of the life of this church that needs to be expressed today? And the Holy Spirit, just to my way of thinking, began to put a couple of words into my thinking that I began to wrestle with, and they are heritage and legacy. So I've titled this message today is Our Legacy. So that's us currently living on planet Earth, this time and space. Our legacy is the next generation's heritage. In other words, there's a sense in which the current crop of people on planet Earth have got the opportunity to pass on certain things to the generation that's coming after them and the generations that are coming beyond that. And so I want to just unpack those two words and the connectedness that they have and the difference between them. So our heritage is something we don't really have any say in whatsoever. I didn't get to choose my parents, neither did you, or my grandparents. I didn't get to choose my ethnicity, and I certainly didn't get to choose when in the timeline of history of humanity I was going to be born. You and I turned up on Earth through no effort or conscious decision of ours at all. That's our heritage. Some of us might think our heritage is a complicated deal and it's got more to do with difficulty than it has to do with blessing. Family heritage got me here with no input whatsoever. So what sorts of things did I end up with? So I'll speak in the first person for a little bit. So I've ended up being a white-skinned, Anglo-Saxon, Nordic bloodline. I didn't have anything to do with that. That's what's in me, flowing in my blood, DNA from the Vikings and the Anglo-Saxon part of the world. I'm Australian, born in Australia, Australian parents. I'm an Australian citizen. I'm not a citizen of some other country. I'm an Australian citizen. Again, no saying it. I was born into it. I was born into the last half of the 20th century. I didn't plan that. That's when I was born in 1958 and have been an adult through the latter part of the 20th century, and obviously still alive this morning, I think. So I'm what psychologists, sociologists call a baby boomer. And I had no say in that. So I'm a middle-aged, wealthy, white male. I have, again, no choice in that, in some respects. And I do know this. Some people who are agitators of social change on planet Earth at the moment talk about middle-aged white people, white men, in very derogatory terms. I know I'm privileged, but I don't lord it over anybody for it. But I do ponder, how come God put me in this body, in this time and place? It's my heritage. Say heritage. your heritage might be a very different story. That's not the issue of comparison, it's just the reality. You and I should be mindful of how we got here, what we got as we came. Alongside that, so that's my heritage. But alongside that, the people that were influential in my life early up were my parents, my grandparents, a local church community. And they handed on their legacy. Say legacy. Their legacy was formed from their heritage, but the time and space in which they lived to influence me as a young person in particular caused me to have my legacy, which is from my heritage, but my legacy is being handed on to the next generation to become their heritage. What am I trying to say here? And I just want to give you some examples. So I was brought up with in a family with two sisters, middle child, I got three siblings. I didn't have a brother. And so I actually don't know what it's like to rough and tumble with a brother. And I actually worked out when I thought about it, I actually don't like rough and tumble play at all. Even with my own boys, I could let them have a brawl and put holes in the gyprock walls when they were getting big enough to do that, rumbling as boys do, but I never joined in. Never found it fun to be rolling on the floor and punching them up and carrying on like it's even in fun. It was like that wasn't part of me. What's that to do with my heritage? Nothing wrong with that if it's appropriate. You know what I'm saying that. I was brought up by a stay-at-home mum. My mum didn't work outside the home whilst I was young. I was brought up in a family that went to church every week, Methodist church family at Allgate, the Allgate Methodist Church, which is behind whatever the shops are now there in the main street, up the hill from the roundabout. Went there all of my childhood, met Julie there. We got married in that church in 1979. It's our 40th wedding anniversary next year. That's no longer a church, by the way. It's something else, not sure what it is. But that church was probably a church, I actually can't ask my folks because they're no longer with us, but my recollection would be the congregation might have been 60 people, maybe less than that. But I do remember that most of those people in the church were families, mum and dad's contemporary age-wise, and we had lots of friends and did picnics and went up the river and went out to each other's places and brought up in that. I was brought up in a family where we gave thanks every evening for the meal on the table. We said grace. Came a little bit rote, but what was written on my heart with that was I give thanks to God for my food. I was taught to be grateful. What were you taught? I went to school at Allgate Primary School, just a few miles away. The old school, not the new one. And the new one's not that new anymore, but it's like the old campus, I think it's the Church of Christ on Strathalbyn Road, Allgate. That was where I went to primary school. First day of primary school was the first day I ever had a day away from my mum. Didn't get sent to kindergarten, didn't go anywhere by myself other than like playing with family, friends and so forth. But I remember getting dropped off at school and crying and wetting my pants. Written on my heart, school sucks. From day one. Went to Heathwood High School. I was a late developer when it comes to stature. I'm also a January born child, so I was sent to school at the age of 5 years and a couple of days. So I ended up in high school at the age of 12. Is that right? I think I was 12 that year. I turned 16 in year 12. And I was young. So I was small, one of the smallest kids in school. I found that a challenge. Some things were written on my heart about how teenagers treat each other. Written on my heart. What am I saying? Some of these things begin to inform us as to what life's about. And not everything that's been written on our heart's helpful. Not everything that's happened to us actually makes us or enables us to hand on a legacy that's life-giving to the next generation. Something has to happen to us, amen? I'll go on with my examples. I was encouraged to play the piano. When I was 10 years old, I had to ride on my push bike from Allgate to Heathfield to a dear old soul called Mrs. Burfield to learn to play the piano. Her grandson and his wife and family were in our church a number of years ago. She was essentially mostly blind and I was absolutely convinced deaf when I was learning to play the piano. And I hated it. I hated going. I hated the piano lessons. I hated practice. But we had a piano at home. And so when I was in year 12, at 16 years of age, to relax, preparing for exams, I sat down one day and started just tinkering on the piano. and taught myself to play by ear. And it began for me to open the door to be someone who could play choruses, as they called them back then. And then eventually could play hymns. As long as I could write the guitar chords on the hymn sheet, I could play them. Playing church music. And I was in church every week. And that was what was written on my heart. Church is not negotiable. It wasn't like church is not negotiable. But what was written on my heart was church is not negotiable. We didn't have opportunities that were put in front of us. They were there to go to sport or to have a... There wasn't ever the conversation in our family, what should we do today? It's Sunday. Oh, let's go out for a picnic. It was all this. There was no discussion. It's like written on my heart that you don't discuss Sunday as options for a day out. What was written on your heart? I was taught to honour marriage. My mum and dad had a happy marriage. They died married in old age, one at a time. And I was taught to never hit a woman. I did hit my sister once, and I got in such serious trouble. I hit her in the boob. Whew. And it was like... She was older than me, 4 years older, and I thought, I'm going to give it to her. So I smacked her in the boob, and man, did I get into serious trouble from that. I don't know what I was thinking, but anyway, it was just the nearest thing. Just being a little bit naughty. Anyway, from that point on, I don't think I've ever struck a woman in my life. I haven't got any desire to, but what was written in my heart, you don't hit women. Sadly, a lot of people have had other things written on their heart. You beat up anybody that upsets you. I was taught different ways of managing anger. My dad used to get a bit frustrated and could get a bit agitated when he was uptight. He could tell that. It was written on my heart. You get stressed out. I got told as a kid, if you get stressed out, you're going to get the squirts, as in toilet squirts. It's like, that's what happens. It's like, mum and dad even had a name for it. I'm thinking, I don't have that. So that was... attempted to be written on my heart. They didn't mean to. They were trying to explain how you might feel if you're upset. And it's like, I got the eraser out for that one. I don't have that. So that's not happening. So the list goes on. What was written on your heart in the arena of forgiveness? What's your experience thus far in life about forgiveness and what it does and doesn't do in your world? What about holding grudges? Or as I said, dealing with anger or stress or rejection? Or about being in control? Taking responsibility. What about the deal of blaming other people when something goes wrong? She did it. I told a story at 9 o'clock service. My sister and I were having this argument. Probably wasn't the same occasion where I hit her where I shouldn't. We were fighting alongside a cabinet full of some of Mum's precious china and trinkets and stuff, and sat in the hallway. I have got no idea what possessed us, but we decided we'd try and hit each other from behind it, like fists behind the cupboard. I don't know what, hiding. And anyway, it sort of got a bit agitated, and next thing you know, this cabinet went smash. I actually don't know how I survived that day. I think there was a lot of trouble in the way of wooden spooning going on. Back in that era, wooden spoons weren't sort of not PC. They were kind of good. Just saying. And I'm still here. Just saying. And I think I'm reasonably balanced. Just saying. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. No. But what did your family or your experience at school or your upbringing write on your heart about telling lies? How much value do you place on being truthful or honest? What about managing your emotional world? What's been written on your heart today? Up to this point in your life, what's been written on your heart about what you do with emotions? Or about what's been written on your heart about closeness to people? Just how close do you get? Like, just keep everyone at a distance? Don't let anybody in? Don't divulge anything? Or are you a person who's a little transparent? I try to be transparent as a preacher. I try to invite people listening to me to realise that I'm just like you. I'm just a person trying to work out what life's about. And so I've got my idiosyncrasies. Perhaps you learned that the only way to get what you want in life is to manipulate people. So you might be a nice person, but you actually had written on your heart, manipulation always works. Or maybe you were written on your heart because you were in a family that was extremely competitive. Win at all costs. And you realise that playing games like board games in your family is a suicide mission. Ever played Monopoly when the board gets thrown into the air and someone storms out of the room? You know what I'm talking about, right? It's like, that's just a little picture of what's written on your heart. About winning, about losing, about not having enough, about having more than enough. It's all in the context, mostly, formative years for us, in the context of family. The things that we value have been written on us, on our soul, on our heart. I want to say to you then, what's this got to do with everything? Anything to do with what God's up to? Well, family is God's idea. And God's put families right up there as the number one vehicle through which he is and was and is and will continue to direct the course of history to eternity through faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm getting to some scripture for those of you that are wondering whether I'm going to preach anything this morning besides talking about some ideas. But as I started wondering about all this stuff, I became awestruck. I found myself turning to Genesis chapter 12 and reading these words, the first few verses of Genesis 12. This is God appearing to Abram. This is a guy with a heritage. He's been brought up in a family, and he's a son, obviously. He's a guy. And God says to this guy, Abram, go from your country, your family, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. Abraham's an elderly man by this stage and going to get older. He's got no kids. His wife is childless. And God's talking to him about something that he actually can't for the life of him even imagine. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. And you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. Abram, just a regular guy, visited by God and told some things about the future. What amazes me about this guy, and the reason he's in the Bible, obviously, is that he went. He, like you and I, can choose to say to God, nick off. But he didn't. God visited him as he can visit you this morning. I don't know what your family heritage is. I don't know what the journey's been like for you to end up being here this morning in this church in Harndorf on whatever date it is, 7th, 9th, 9th of September 2018. But you've got a heritage. There's a storyline that got you here. I got good news. No matter how complicated that storyline is, God's not put off by it. God's not thwarted by it. His eternal purpose is not messed up by it. And I can prove that to you by what happens in the rest of the story from this story. From the day Abram goes, God's put the salvation of humanity, his son Jesus Christ coming to planet Earth, into the hands of families. Risky business. When you realize how dysfunctional some families are, risky business, but the risks he took. He puts it into the hands of a guy called Abraham, who becomes Abraham. His wife Sarah has a son eventually called Isaac, and they eventually have a son, amongst others, called Jacob. And then throughout the remainder of the Old Testament, and Jesus himself refers to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not in the past tense, but in the present tense. There's this incredible sense in which God uses families right through the Old Testament to arrive at the destination of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. And what I got good news for, he did that with a family line. So no matter how you've appeared on planet Earth, no matter what your bloodline is, no matter what the history of your family could be checked. Anyone done an ancestry.com search back, you might have an axe murderer in your family line. It doesn't matter who you've got in there. God can visit you and your family today so that you can put a different baton into the hand of the coming generation. If you are brought up to be manipulative, Jesus can change your heart. If you are brought up to be unforgiving, Jesus can change your heart. If you are brought up to blame others, Jesus can change your heart so that you don't pass that baton on to the next generation. He wants you to pass on grace, humility, self-control, all the things the kids showed us this morning. Though the fruits of the Spirit, they can grow in us if we let them. Let me say that, if we let them. You can kill that plant. Your heritage might be killing it as fast as it's trying to grow. So it's time to get some new writing on your heart. I am not manipulative. I do forgive. I am forgiving. I'm kind-hearted. I'm generous. There might be a whole bunch of the opposites of those written in indelible ink on your heart. And you think, let me just rephrase this. Have you ever had a conversation with someone who said this to you? Well, that's the way I am. Take it or leave it. Yeah? Usually by someone who's a stubborn so-and-so. I got bad news for them. God's in the business of changing that. No, I don't want to be the same when I'm 70 if I get that far as I am today at 60. I'm hoping that God will keep rubbing out some stupid things that have been written on my heart. Some unhelpful things that were written on my heart. It's a process. I've got to give him the biggest eraser there is. So God, just keep rubbing that stuff out and start writing the truth on my heart. So Abram was to go from his heritage and God was going to make. So you move on from wherever you are this morning and God can make. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for me. But I've got to tell you that what encouraged me at the Bible, it never retreats from the, I guess, the depravity, for want of a better word, but the complexity of being human. The difficulty of being a human being in no matter which period of history you're talking about. We live in a particular time and place. We think we've got all these problems, technology, addictions to games and other things, and we've got all this rapid change and phenomenal communication, and it's all like pretty over the top. But that's our lot in life. We've got to learn how to navigate that. People back in the Dark Ages had to navigate not dying of the plague. They had to navigate, you know, most of their children dying either in childbirth or just shortly thereafter. They got a different set of problems to deal with. The same God, however, was weaving his eternal purpose through all of that dysfunction and problematic life. And the Bible doesn't think away as, oh, we don't talk about those things. The Bible talks about all of them. So I want to prove my point by turning over to Matthew chapter 1, where we find this. What I thought, I'd never actually preach a message from Matthew chapter 1. It's the genealogy of Jesus. It's good bedtime reading material to go to sleep. There's a whole bunch of names here that you can't even pronounce in English. Or I try it and I get all tied up in tongues. And it's not speaking in tongues, but it feels like it. So Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Stop. Okay, right there is a moment to reflect on just how unbelievably big God is. Remember the story, Joseph? I preached this at Encounter a few weeks back. Joseph, about 14 chapters of Genesis, is devoted to the story of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph, dreams, favor, blessing of God, gets himself in trouble, but always rises to the top, ends up second in charge in the nation of Egypt. That's how the Israelites ended there as slaves 430 years later. That's another story for another day. At the same time in the book of Genesis, almost alternating chapters, there's a narrative about Joseph. And then there's the story, the next chapter is a narrative about a dude called Judah, his oldest brother, who, along with the other brothers, conspired to throw him into a pit. They were going to kill him, but Judah and I think Reuben, I didn't look back through the story particularly for this moment, but they said, well, hang on a minute, let's not kill the guy, let's just throw him in a hole and sell him. You know, still pretty good brothers. I'm glad I didn't have brothers. Because they are mean. I just get the impression brothers can be mean. Then again, so can sisters, just saying. Anyway, he ends up, you know the story. But you know what? At the end of Genesis, we don't hear from him again. Joseph's moment to shine was right there. Now, he's a hero of the Old Testament. There's no doubt about it. He's a hero in the Bible. But at the same time, he's got an older brother, Judah, As I said, he's conspired to have his brother thrown in a pit, conspired by telling lies to his own father that a wild beast killed your son, and we're sorry about that, Dad, but here's the ragged coat. They'd covered that with animal blood. So they were being completely dishonest, dishonourable in their family. He's got some sons. Two of them, I think, well, the first one dies, and his wife is Tamar. So she, at that time and space, is entitled to be taken in by the next brother Dan in the scheme of things as his wife. And Judah doesn't let that happen. And then that son dies. And there's a younger son who's way too young. In fact, young enough to be like a little, she's an adult, this is a kid. And so Judah more or less promises that, well, wait, let him grow up and you can have him as your husband. There's this complicated traditional Middle Eastern family deal in the middle of this story. Judah doesn't do the right thing, stabs her in the back, so not literally, figuratively, and leaves her high and dry as a widow. Somewhere down the story, the chapter goes on, Judah. So Judah is proving to me to be a fairly unsavory guy. Eventually, Tamar gets a brainwave. I need to have children. So, from the bloodline. So she pretends to be a prostitute. Judah, being the strapping young fella, which he's not young anymore, but he decides that he needs the services of a prostitute, sleeps with her. She gets pregnant and has two boys. He finds out she's pregnant, hits the roof and wants to have her killed for being a fornicator, whatever. And she very shrewdly kept a little couple of pieces of his personal belongings that she just happened to slip out at the right time. Say, who do these belong to? What? And then it became clear that he didn't know that it was her when he slept with her. So the two boys that are born from all that mess, not Joseph, there's no mention of what he had in the way of kids and what happened to them, but Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, two boys born from that moment with his daughter-in-law, and her name's in there, whose mother was Tamar. Why am I emphasizing that? Because God's eternal purpose is not put off by your or my human dysfunction. He is so incredibly able to bring grace, purpose, eternal purpose through the intrigue of your family. So if you've done an ancestry.com sort of search back and you've got some skeletons in your family closet, I've got good news for you. God's not offended by it. Because Jesus died on a cross to cover all that stuff up. And so we go down through this list. There's like, get down to David, King David. You know, the story of Ruth. We're going to have some messages next week around the story of Ruth from some of our trainee preachers in the church. We've got a bunch of two at each service next Sunday. It's going to be a whole lot of fun. Be kind to them. They're having a crack at it. Some of them for the first time, and it's like, yep, that'll be good, but they're preaching out of the book of Ruth. They can't just preach their favorite subject. They've got me, Pastor Bruce, giving them a hard time. It's like, so be kind to them, gentle, encourage them. Anyway, I digress. Where did I get to? Ruth. Yeah, so King David. And look at King David. Man after God's own heart. But then he's got something else written in his heart. It's called lust. Sees another man's wife taking a bath. Thinks, whoo, she's pretty hot. Says to one of the attendants, go and get her. I kind of want to meet her. And you may have read the story. He ends up having sex with her. She gets pregnant. He then goes on to go, well, I've got a bit of a problem because she's a married woman. So the only way I can make this right is to kill her husband. But I can't do that directly. So he's a soldier. All right, we'll send him out to the battle line, right to the front of the queue so he can get speared. Whoosh! My problem solved. This is another dude who's a hero in the Bible. My gosh, really? God, what are you doing? Why don't you pick the holy people? Because we can't be holy except for Jesus. He's got all this. And then down through here you've got Solomon and you've got a whole bunch of kings from the tribe of Judah. Some of them were good and some of them were not good. Some of them did evil in the eyes of the Lord, yet they're all listed here. Interesting. Pastor Phil had a little bit of play with us at conference around some what people call numerology, but numbers and the meaning of numbers in the Bible. This, it says at the end of this chapter that there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from the exile in Babylon to Jesus Christ. 42 generations. So it's put in there as 3 lots of 14. That's 6 lots of 7. 6 is the number for people. The story is about people overlaid 7 lots of them. The number for God. 6 sevens are 42. God overlays his purpose on us. And perfection comes. His name's Jesus. I've got to tell you this morning that no matter how inadequate or insecure or mixed up, shame-filled you might be about where you currently sit in life, there's a God who's big enough, robust enough, with enough grace and mercy to say, if you come to me, if you come to me, I'm going to write a different story on your heart. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. God does not have a problem dealing with your sin. He doesn't tolerate your sin. He's abolished it on the cross through Jesus Christ. That's a good news story. We're free, right? Some of you are pretty happy about that. Others are kind of go, yeah, you got anything more for me? I haven't. That's a pretty good news story. That's a lot of good news. Our sin has been dealt with. So I can ask you to just stand to your feet and close your eyes for a moment. What I want more than anything is for this message to be a mechanism for you to go home and think about where you've come from and how you have become who you are. Because someone's legacy beyond your heritage has already fashioned you into the person you are today. And we're all very different people, and that's the way God implants it to be. I don't have a problem with that. But my question in that moment of this is where we're at, my question to you is this. Are you conscious, consciously conscious, of the stuff that you are passing on to the people you're responsible to pass it on to? There is a generation of young people growing up in our church, baby boomers and older. There's a generation of little tiny tackers in our church, Gen Xers. Don't matter which generation, however you want to label them, you belong to. At some point, each one of us, whether we like it or not, is going to be responsible, either individually or collectively, for handing on the baton. My thought from this message is, well, it might as well be a darn good baton. It ought to be the gospel. What blows me mind more than anything is Christ came and God continues to put the ongoing voice of the gospel into our hands. He doesn't have special satellites up in heaven as backup plan in case we drop the baton. He doesn't have some other supernatural thing as plan B. Jesus said, I will build my church. He's like his Father in heaven. He's put his message into us. And what he's inviting us to do is to let our legacy be something our heritage be something we look back on and go, well, that's where I've come from. And perhaps be grateful for that, no matter how mixed up and messed that might be. But maybe gratitude, acknowledging I'm here in the 21st century, in this time and space, living in a country like Australia. Maybe, just maybe, I've got something to give the next generation, and it might as well be something awesome. So I want to give grace. I want to give love. I want to give patience and kindness and humility, self-control, all those things. Can I ask you to close your eyes for a minute? Maybe God needs to write some new words on your heart this morning. But it might be that before he can do that, he's got to clear the blackboard a little bit. Because you might have a whole bunch of stuff written on there that's not helpful. There's no point just writing on top of it. So Heavenly Father, I pray right now that there would be this supernatural eraser on every heart that's open to you right now. And Lord, that you're rubbing out things like unforgiveness, holding grudges, winning at all costs, being manipulative, blaming others, being emotionally cold and distant, not making friends easily because you can't trust them, rubbing stuff out, Lord, so that there's a clean slate where you can begin to write things like, I am loved, I have worth. The God of heaven and earth says he values me. Jesus, his son, says he died for me. I just want to remind you, I feel that the Holy Spirit is saying, remember this. Jesus is going to write on your heart his name and a little phrase like this: you, this person belongs to me. And it's going to have his autograph under it. So if anybody ever asks, whose are you? I'm Jesus's. He can't write on your heart if you don't let him in. He's not a thief and he's not a break and enter dude. He's an invitation only dude. Invite him in. So this morning, my prayer would be, as we come to a close, that God has been given your permission to come in right now and to begin to write a different narrative on your heart. Because you've repented, because you might have said, sorry, Lord, for the things I know that I do that are not helpful to pass on. So do you have anything you actively want to pass on to the next generation? Meditate on that thing this week. What do I want to pass on to the next generation? Meditate on that this week. Second question I've got to close is, what trash has been written on your heart that does truly need to be cleared, truly put out to the tip? Perhaps you need to be healed. Maybe you need to be delivered. Maybe you need to have a conversation, very brief one, with the devil. Say, right, mate, you've had enough. You've had enough, say here. I refuse to listen to your words, your accusations, your lies a minute longer. You are no longer welcome. Take a hike. And the best place to send the devil is to hell. It's like the name of game of Monopoly. Just go straight to hell and don't come past. Don't go past go. Just go straight there in Jesus' name. Father, I do things pray that we would be confident more than ever that no matter how we got here, we're going to pass on the baton of the gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ, about living for the benefit of others, being generous, wise, loving people of God. Pray your blessing over this whole church as we enter into the next chapters together of our story. We pray, Lord, for every generation present, that we would be handing on the good fruit of the Spirit, the goodness of the gospel, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a clap offering this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We close our meeting in this church every week with an invitation to receive Christ. So with the language that I've been using today, what I'm asking you to think about, has Jesus ever written his little story on your heart, I belong, you belong to me, and signed, so to speak, signed your heart and said, if he's never written something on your heart, being at church doesn't make that happen. Being a person who reads the Bible and prays doesn't make that happen. Being a generous, kind, loving member of society doesn't make that happen. What happens is when we open the door and say, Jesus, come in and write, please. And we have a moment where we actually hand over the board, the blackboard of our heart, and say, Lord, I'm so sorry about all these other things that are in here. And he just does erase them all. And then he writes his name at the top. You belong to me. That's the moment we become a Christ follower, become a Christian. That starts a journey. Because even at that point, we can go back to writing rubbish on the board. But he encourages us to get around people that can help us to keep writing the good things on the board. Love my neighbor. Be generous. spur one another on to love and good deeds. Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. I don't give up on that. It's like you can write that on your heart. The Bible's a great place to look for inspiration to write things on our heart. So if you've never had Christ write his name on your heart, or if you have and you've cluttered him out because you kept writing other trashy stuff on there, why don't you come back to him and get the board cleaned again and say, let's start again, Lord. So it's coming back to him. So if you've never opened your heart to him and you want him to write on your heart this morning, or to erase, let's just say, a dud run and start again. Give me your hand and say, slip your hand and say, Pastor Bruce, that is me. I am feeling so convicted by the Spirit of God this morning. You said something that's just unlocked my thinking and it makes sense. I want to give my life or recommit my life to Jesus Christ. If that's you, can you slip your hand up? I'm not going to get you to come out of your seat or do anything that make you feel uncomfortable, but we will pray a prayer together if someone wants to just say to me, yeah, that's me, Bruce. Anyone at all today? Thank you, Heavenly Father. Well, Lord, send us out from here today as people who know how to pass on the baton of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.